Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you. To learn how we can pray for you or answer any questions, you can email Pastor John directly at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through all the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Over and over again in the Gospels, just like that, especially in the book of Matthew, Jesus teaches about the kingdom in parables. A sort of an object lesson, you might say, that takes everyday events and activities and occurrences to teach about an unfamiliar concept. Some of the lessons we learn from some of those parables. We learn that the kingdom is offered to all people. That we are given the choice to accept or reject the grace of God. We learn that being part of the kingdom of God requires childlike faith. That it requires repentance. And true humility. We learn that the kingdom of God is like yeast or like a mustard seed, that while it may seem very small, it has the power to bring the entire universe into harmony with God's purposes and plans. We learn from the parables of Jesus that the religious people often reject their invitation to the kingdom of God. And so instead, beggars, outcasts, tax collectors, prostitutes, and more are invited instead. We learn that the kingdom of God goes to the margins, or to the edges of life, if you will, the places where people who are different are often sent. And we learn that the kingdom of God is worth far more than any treasure we might dig up in a field, and that it's worth selling everything we have in order to be part of that kingdom. Obviously, we look forward to the second coming of Christ with great anticipation. We know that upon His return, wrongs will be set right, the dead will be raised to new life, we will be given new and glorified bodies, and heaven and earth will be finally redeemed and recreated. And certainly we anticipate that future with great longing and great hope. And also great confidence, for God's promises are faithful and true. And yet, the danger in all of this is that we would become so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. For you see, if we read Scripture carefully, we will find some passages that challenge our concept of the kingdom of God. Oh, certainly some passages speak of it as a future promise of which we will inherit at the end of time. But other passages in Scripture speak of the kingdom as something that is clearly upon us, a present reality in which we can currently live. You'd like some examples? John the Baptist told his listeners that the kingdom of God was near. Jesus promised that some would experience the kingdom of God even before they tasted death. And over again in the Gospels, we read phrases like, The kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has come to you. The author of Hebrews tells his readers that they are receiving a kingdom, as though it is their present experience, not just a future hope. And so scholars and theologians have often described the kingdom of God with these words, already, not yet. Say those three words together as though they were one word. Ready? Repeat after me. Already, not yet.
Already, not yet.
A recognition that the kingdom of God has always existed, even before the beginning of time, that it became present on this earth in a very real way through the person and work of Jesus, and that it will ultimately come in its fullness when Christ returns. We can accurately say the kingdom of God is already here among us, but not yet fully here. Say again, already, not yet. And just in case you're not convinced by the scholars and theologians, I want you to listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17. This is what he says. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." And we're reminded every year during the Advent season, right before Christmas, that we live in the time between Jesus' first coming as a baby in a manger and his second coming in clouds of glory. The kingdom of God is at hand, indeed has already come, but not yet come in its fullness. And so the question we face is not, when will the kingdom fully come? The question we face is, how are we to live in this time of the already not yet? How are we to live in this time of the right here and the right now? I want to suggest that J.I. Packer answers this question when he writes, "God's kingdom is not a place, but rather a relationship. It exists wherever people enthrone Jesus as Lord of their lives." And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are asking that God would bring about his kingdom in our lives, not simply in some future end time sense, but in a practical, right here, right now sense. Today we continue our series on the Lord's Prayer by looking at the second major portion of the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Today we're going to focus on the first phrase, "Thy kingdom come." Next week we'll focus on the second phrase, "Thy will be done," and both weeks we will keep them in context of the last phrase, "on earth as it is in heaven." I read one sermon this week where the preacher suggested that praying, "Thy kingdom come," is a bit like chasing armadillos. I know that doesn't make immediate sense. Let me explain it. It seems as though when he was a child, a young boy, he used to like to chase armadillos and try to catch them. Don't ask me why. In fact, this preacher's mother would often say to him, "What are you going to do if you catch the armadillo?" To which this young boy had no real answer. And I guess we'll never find out, for he never did catch an armadillo. See, like our armadillo-chasing preacher friend, we can be guilty of praying this prayer without really knowing what we are praying for or what we expect to happen if God answers our prayer. And yet, week in, week out, for some of us, day in, day out, we pray this prayer, including the phrase, "Thy kingdom come." But we're not really sure what it looks like, not really sure what we mean, and perhaps if we keep this prayer in the abstract, it may be like armadillo hunting, for we may never recognize the times when God does answer this prayer for us. N.T. Wright says, "The second main petition in the Lord's Prayer, 'Thy kingdom come,' rules out any idea that the kingdom of God is purely heavenly, that is, otherworldly reality. Think of the vision at the end of Revelation. It isn't about humans being snatched up from earth to heaven. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, comes down from heaven to earth. God's space and ours are finally married, integrated at last. You see, the kingdom of God is ultimately opposed to the kingdoms of this world that are built on power and oppression. The kingdom of God is built on holiness, freedom, justice, equality. The kingdom of God is about peace and joy. It's about the deepest enemies finding reconciliation. It's about the wolf and the lamb feeding together, and the lion eating straw like an ox. See, it would be easy to shelve this vision as simply something that we'll never see until Christ comes again in glory, and we may not fully see it until Christ comes again in glory. We'll never be able to accomplish this peaceable kingdom on our own power and strength. But let's not shelve the vision as something that is simply far off in the future. For if we claim to be subjects of this kingdom of God, wouldn't it make sense for us to live that way in the here and now? If we're to be followers of Jesus, we are to live according to kingdom principles, that we might accomplish kingdom purposes, that we might see and recognize his kingdom in glimmers and glimpses even here and now. Dietrich Bonhoeffer words the petition this way. He says, God grant that the kingdom of Jesus Christ may grow in his church on earth. God hasten the end of the kingdoms of this world and establish his own kingdom in power and glory. As we've discussed before, it makes no sense for us to pray for something if we're unwilling to do our part to make it happen. You know what I mean by that? We shouldn't pray, "Hallowed be thy name," if we're unwilling to keep God's name holy in our own lives. I'll go from preaching to meddling. It makes no sense to ask God to make us healthy if we refuse to take care of the bodies he's given us. Why would we ask God to take care of our financial needs if we waste money on frivolous trinkets? A husband has no business asking God to save his marriage if that husband is unwilling to put in the time and effort needed to restore healthy communication. The list goes on and on. And so we should be very careful praying this prayer that says, "Thy kingdom come," if we're unwilling to live according to the principles of God's kingdom. If we refuse to invest our energies into building the kingdom of God, we should not pray that prayer. If we consistently hold back our tithes and offerings from kingdom work, we should not pray that prayer. If we never invite anyone to church or introduce someone to Jesus, we must be careful about praying that prayer. If we support systems of oppression and injustice, even in the way we spend our money, we should think twice before carelessly repeating those words. For we should not pray for something that we ourselves are not actively engaging to the best of our abilities. What I want to suggest to us is, let's not go armadillo hunting when we say, "Thy kingdom come." Let's not simply pray for something we don't know what it looks like, but let's have an accurate picture and understanding of the kingdom of God, to try our very best as God empowers us to live according to its principles, so that we might, in glimmers and glimpses, see it come among us, and here's that important phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. I want to suggest that Jesus gives us a picture of those kingdom principles in Matthew chapter 5, the portion of the Sermon on the Mount known as the Beatitudes. Some have called these words of Jesus the battle plan of the kingdom, for they provide for us the character traits that are valued in the kingdom of God. They show us the way that we ought to live. This is what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. The kingdom of God is not built on power or control. You've seen this image flashed on the screen all morning. This is a picture of how the kingdom of God is built. A crown of thorns. Not a throne, but a cross. You see, the kingdom of God is not built on power or control or oppression. In fact, it seems to be built completely the opposite way. It's about yielding power, yielding control. It's about being meek. It's about forgiving others. It's about gathering with those who mourn. It's about showing mercy to the oppressed. It's about being a peacemaker, even if that means turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, or giving the shirt off your back. The kingdom of God is about living in such a manner that you stand out in the world around you, so much so that you become one of the outcasts, that you even become one of the marginalized, that you might even be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. In short, the kingdom of God calls us to take up our cross daily and follow Christ all the way to Calvary, so we might also come to know the resurrection found in the empty tomb. You say, Pastor, I'm still not sure I know what this kingdom of God you're talking about is. I understand heaven. I get that picture, and I know I can't describe it, but I'm not sure I understand what you mean when you talk about the kingdom of God and the right here and the right now. Well, if you want to know what the kingdom of God is like, I want to suggest the best thing to do is to look at the nature of the King. During the offering today, we listened to that moving sermon clip by Reverend Lockridge. I won't repeat the whole thing here, and goodness knows I certainly can't deliver it the same way Reverend Lockridge did. I want to highlight just a few phrases. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? That's the kingdom of God, is knowing and becoming like the King. And if you don't know him, it's simple enough to come to know him. We talked earlier about our Father who art in heaven a couple weeks ago when we started this series, and we understood at the same time that he is our Father, which means he is imminent here on earth. He desires relationship with his children. To be part of the kingdom of God is to know the King, Jesus. To know that he knows the depths of your heart and loves you the same. That he offers forgiveness no matter where you've been or what you've done. That it's simply a matter of saying, Jesus, the Son of God, I believe you died for me to forgive me and to give me new life. Be my Lord, be my Savior, be my King. And Scripture promises us that he will. That's my King. I wonder, Do you know him? You see, the kingdom of God is always upside down. It's always inside out. It's backwards. It's not the way that we would describe or define it. And if we call ourselves subjects of the king, we're to be agents of the kingdom of God, to live as Jesus did, to minister to the meek and the lowly, to go to the poor, to the outcast, to the sinners, to defend the defenseless, to speak up for those who have no voice. You see, we are to live according to the principles of the kingdom of God right now. For even though it has not fully come, it is already at hand. As I said earlier today, the important question is not when will the kingdom come. The important question is, how are we to live in the already not yet, the right here and the right now? Paul gives us an answer to that question in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him?
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve him this week.